All right. Good morning, Providence. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Joseph. I am one of the elders here at Providence. And I have the privilege today to preach the word of God, to share with you from Psalm 1. So this summer, we are going to go through the book of Psalm. And you might ask the question, why going through the book of Psalm? Really, the theme this summer is going to be reconnecting our heart to God's heart. And the reason we are going through the book of Psalm, first of all, it's because it's the word of God. It is the word of God. It is profitable for teaching, to reprove, correct, and also train in all righteousness. But second, in the psalm, you find all kinds of emotions, right? The people of God on that side of the cross, as they were expressing their emotions before the Lord. So you shouldn't be afraid bringing your emotions before God too. He's big enough to handle them. And following, when we look at the Psalms as well, we find that it's talking about Christ, right? Not like all the Psalms are specifically talking about Christ, but when you read them, the message of Psalm always will pull you, will pull your soul toward the great work of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, preparing for this message today, I looked at an article by Ian Armerton, and he stated the following about Psalm. So this book of Psalm was written over the span of 1,000 years. And within it, there's Psalm 90, which is thought of to be the oldest of the Psalms. And it's the theme there, it's the prayer of Moses. And the really, the most recent Psalm is Psalm 126. And that Psalm is thought of to have been written back in 530, around that time, B.C. And 40% of the psalm are laments. If you can relate, 40% of it are laments. That's an art that we need to learn to practice before the Lord as well. Now, if you have been at any point in your life, you have somebody who's in the hospital, in OR room, and you are in the waiting room. As they are in the hospital, as they are in the OR room, the doctors are operating on them, and you are there in the waiting room. What are your emotions? What are you thinking at that moment? Your eyes are probably just looking at that door. When is the doctor going to come out so that I can get what? The news. So you are in anticipation mode. You are anticipating what is going to happen. The people in the psalm, they were also anticipating. And as they were anticipating the coming of Messiah, we as well are anticipating. And that's what we're going to talk about. So anticipation on that side of the cross and also on this side of the cross. Now, the text that we're going to read, it's Psalm 1, as was read here. I would like if you can turn with me in Psalm 1. If you have your app, you can scroll to Psalm 1 or the Bible. Please open to me to there, and we're going to read. It says this: how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 is an introductory psalm. It's as if you were opening a book, and there's an introduction. An introduction will tell you about everything that will come afterward. So this is a prologue to what is going to unfold within the Psalms. And what is going to unfold is the concern for God and the godly living, and also the hope for ultimate justice. So we can look at Psalm 1 and say it is a didactic psalm. So it's meant to teach us wisdom, the way of life of godly. Psalm 1 and 2 can be bound together. And they are bound together by their opening. Psalm 1 opens with a blessing, and Psalm 2 closes with a blessing. In verse 1 of Psalm 1, it says that he opens with a blessing that is promoted by the delight in the law of the Lord. And Psalm 2, verse 12, closes with a blessing. And this time, it's talking about a person who finds refuge in the Lord. But there's that word there, blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? Especially in your own context, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, in my own context, many times than not, the word blessing has been bound together with what you have, what you possess. So in this case, we're looking at material. In my context, meaning in my culture, people will look at those who have that they are blessed, and those who do not have, they are not blessed. And if this was the case, really, most Christians will have such an unstable blessing. Because you know material stuff, they can come and go. And they would have an unstable blessing. And if this is actually our premises, really, within this congregation, people will not be included as part of the blessed. People within the city will not be included as part of the blessed. People within countries that are developing countries, they won't be part of that either. Let alone refugees, right? They will not make the cut. However, the question is, what does it truly mean to be blessed? Is it to have a good health? Think about those who are saints, but they are in the hospital. What about them? Are they blessed? To be blessed cannot be based on whether you have a good health or not. Because those who are passing on, they go up to be with the Lord, and they are saints, they are still blessed. But what does it mean to be blessed? A few weeks ago, our brother Hunter preached a message entitled Unbelievable Blessing. And in it, he made a reference to a quote from Matt Champlain, who wrote an article on blessedness in Genesis. And this is what Matt had to say. Over and over, the Lord proclaims to the readers of Genesis that blessing is preeminently about a right relationship with Him. That is not simply a part of the blessing, it is the very core. In my study, I also came across this other quote for William. And this is what he had to say. He said, the covenant not only forms the background for distinguishing the righteous from the wicked, but also provides the basis for the blessing on the righteous and the curse on the wicked. Covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, from verse 31 to 34, it says the following. Behold, Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. On verse 34, it says this, they will not teach again each man his brother and each man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. They will all know me. That sounds like something from New Testament where Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the knowledge here that we're talking about, it's not just like you and I reading the Bible, knowing something about God. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about knowledge that is relationship. Remember when Christ said, on that day I will tell you, depart from me, I never knew you. Does that mean he didn't know your name? It doesn't mean he didn't know your name. It doesn't mean he didn't know the things that you were doing either. He knows the number of your hair. He actually does know everything about you. But you were never in a relationship with him. So that's the knowledge we're talking about. But who's initiating this? It is God who's doing that work. And as we looked at in Jeremiah there, it says, I will make a new covenant. It is God who's doing this. We say this all the time. We love because, please tell me, we love why? Because? Yes, because he first loved us. That's why we love. And in this covenant of grace, who will be left out? No one. No one is left out in this covenant of grace. Not even those who are not part of 1% of the wealthiest in the world that we are. They are not left out. They are part of the blessedness. Some people who are coming, our brothers and sisters are coming from South America. They walk here to Denver and they are here. They are not excluded. They are part of the blessedness. It is amazing. Now, what promotes blessedness in the life of a Christian? The psalm that we're looking at tells us the first thing is delight in the word of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 2, it talks about this progression, walking, standing, and sitting. Blessed is the man who does not walk according to the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the path of the sinners, who does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. So looking at this, I read an author whose name is Spurgeon, and he was going through the treasury of David, and he said the following. He said, the condition of a sinner gets worse. Initially, sin is rather practical, and then afterward, it becomes habitual, and then the sinner starts enticing others to sin. But that's one way to look at it. But here's another way that we can look at it. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, the Lord is speaking about his word in the lives of people. He says this, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit. Everybody say sit. In your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Tell me, what part of your life is left out here? It's all included. Your whole life. It's really denoting that everything in your life is involved in this. Nothing is left out. It also says that the godly are never involved in anything that is tainted with sin, with emphasis on never. I cannot say the same about me. I remember growing up, there were food that I delighted on. when that food was prepared, I really just ate it with appetite. And then afterward, if there was another type of food that was prepared that I was not really, I didn't really like much, I would grudgingly make my way through it. Is the word of God something that you unwillingly make your way through, or is it a delight? At first, you might not be able to read the whole thing, but you need to get started. You need to get started in reading the word of God. I myself found myself, when I start reading the word of God, the more I read it, the more he reveals himself to me. You know why? Because the scripture is the self-revelation of God. And then the more I'm getting into it, the more there's the desire to always be there and read it. The second thing, meditation in the word of God. The person that someone is describing, he doesn't just delight in the word of God, but he meditates on it. Now, in Eastern religions, meditation seems like something like this. You empty your mind in order to achieve some sort of harmony or peace or enlightenment in your life by emptying your mind. However, Christian approach to meditation is different. What does the scripture say? To fill our minds with what? The word of God. So meditation in Christian context means filling your mind with the word of God. This can take a form of prayer, like speaking God's words back to him through the mediation of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what else? This is not like you setting up a time in the morning, like your devotion time in the morning. I'll do devotion in the morning and the evening. This is different than that. Because this person is meditating on the word of God day and night. How does this look like? It looks like you driving to work. It looks like you being in the shower. It looks like you playing with the kids out in the park. And when you're doing all of those things throughout your activities of life, meditate in the word of God. Internalize that word. Recently, I found myself thinking about this, that God loves me. That word right there, God loves me. So many of us have been hurt by life so much. Then when something happens to me and we start questioning, does he really love me? There's a song by the kids. Not by the kids, but our kids do sing it. And it goes like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belongs. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You know what is beautiful about that? It's not just the words. When they speak those words, they have zero doubt in their heart that he loves them. Zero doubt. That's what the scripture tells us. Don't hinder them to come to me, because the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like them. So I started internalizing that word in me. I can tell you it changed a lot of stuff. Internalizing, like, God loves me regardless of whatever happens. God still loves me. So meditating on the word of God, meditating on it. Now, in verse 3, we are told, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. We are told in the gospel that any tree that was not planted by my Father will be uprooted. This tree that is spoken about here is not a tree that just popped up somewhere in the wilderness, somewhere there. No, this is a tree that's being attended to. This is a tree that was intentionally placed in a place, in a given spot. And this, as I said, it's denoting intentionality of God bringing you into the fold. He left the 99 to pursue you. I was watching a film recently. They were talking, basically it was a portrayal of Christ and Christ how he's dealing with people. But within that scene, they basically showed Christ coming into the church, and this guy was able to see him. And then the guy said, "I saw you coming to the church." And then in that film, Jesus replied that, "I was there for other people." I said, "No! When he comes to you, he comes with everything. It's not like he has a divided attention. He's not a man like us. He doesn't have a divided attention. He comes to you and his eyes are on you." And that's why there's intentionality when he places you in the church. When he walks here, you come to the church, God, Christ is here and he's looking at you specifically. He doesn't have a divided attention. This tree is planted. There's intentionality to that. It's planted by the streams of water. I wondered, why streams instead of one stream? By the streams of water. Oh, man. In our lives, we do have, first of all, I would say, by the streams of water, it denotes, again, intentionality. But also, there's other things that we do. If you would go to any hospital or any infrastructure that is critical, what do we do? What do we build around that thing? We build what it's called redundancy. Belt and suspenders. We build that. Why do we do that? Because we don't want a single failure to cause the operation to cease. This tree has streams of water, right? All around it. We're talking irrigation here. The plant that is outside there just gets rain, but the one that is being attended, oh my goodness, it gets more than the rain. We have the mercies of God. We have the promises of God. We have the pardon. We have the grace. We have his presence that never leaves us. And in Isaiah, it says, "Who is among you who fears God and obey the voice of his servant, but walks in darkness?" And what does it say? Let him trust in his God. Let him trust in his God. When you feel like the presence of God is somewhat distant to you, you trust on what he said about him. What did he say about himself? What are the promises that he said about you? Those are the things that you trust on. He's not going to close everything on you. No, he's not going to do that. But sometimes his presence can be distant. But he has told you a lot about him, so you can trust that. He's not going to leave you. And that is also a reason why the tree that is planted by the streams of water produces its fruits in its season, and the leaves do not wither, right? And all of that is because the provision of God is always there. If it's not this one, it's the other. In our conservatism, we build redundancy, but God has more than redundancy in our lives to sustain us, so that when we go through those valleys, or we may be sick, or we may have a loved one who's just passing, and at that moment, we are not fruitless. We cannot be fruitless because you still have the source of life that is coming to you to provide you with strength. And it goes on and it says, whatever he does, he prospers. My question to you is, do you prosper in whatever you do? I'm serious. Do you prosper in whatever you do? The answer should be yes. We prosper in whatever we do. In Romans, we are told, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You being sick is not good. Having someone in the hospital is not good. But God works that for good. Amen. He works that for good. speaking of the wicked, on verse 4 to 6, it says, "But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff tossed by the wind. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the righteous and the way of the righteous, but the way of the sinner, the wicked, shall perish." Not much is spoken of the wicked here. They just say the wicked are not so, right? Everything the righteous is, the wicked is not. And throughout history, God has brought about judgment on the wicked. But there is one day that is coming when the final judgment will be laid on the wicked and he will perish forever. And that day in the scripture is referred to as the day of the Lord. It's coming. It is coming. Now, what is the anticipation now? You may be asking the question, because that was the title of our message. Why the anticipation? Well, David described a perfect person in Psalm 1, a person who's pleasing to the Lord. However, we do not have to go far in the psalm to discover that David was not that person. We do not have to go far to see that even David's descendants were not the person we're looking for. We see weakness of David, for example, in Psalm 3, verse 1, it says, "Oh, Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising against me." Or even because of his own sins, in Psalm 40, verse 12, it says, "For evil beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me." So David was not the person. He was describing the person to come. David failed to bring about the blessedness that he spoke about in Psalm 1. And what resulted from there, you can see their singing, their praying, and their meditation that are recorded in the Psalter. That's the prayer that they're praying as they are awaiting. So that they are in anticipation mode, waiting for Christ to come, waiting for the one who's the blessed one to show up in the scene. Well, you ask, but we are on this side of the cross. Christ has already come. What's the anticipation about? The answer is that we are also in anticipation mode. We are in that period that is normally said of already but not yet. We are awaiting the redemption of our bodies. There's a book that I read. I think we are getting to a close. There's a book that I read by Kearns, and he quoted in that book, he quoted Charles Caleb Corton, and what he said is, "Human being is an embodiment of paradox, a bundle of contradiction." He continued and said, "We see this bundle of contradiction in the lives of even the best of humans. For the best of humans are only humans." Take, for example, Elijah stood as a colossal in front of prophet of Baal and the king of Israel. He called upon the name of the Lord. Fire came down from the sky and burned the offering. But then afterward, he received a threatening letter from Jezebel. What did he do? He flee for his life. And then we see Peter. Peter was ready to fight for Christ. When Christ was about to be arrested, he took the knife and cut the heel of those who came in, one of them. But then, a few moments later, in the courts of the high priest, under the questioning of a servant girl, he denied Christ. He denied that he never knew him. Or maybe Paul, for example. Paul rejoices in the Christian victory and abundant life, but yet confess, "The things that I do, I allow not." And he refers to his body as the body of dead. Yes, if we look in our own lives, we can see that contradiction as well. And Paul refers to this as the flesh, and the spirit. And he's exhorting us to do what? He said, walk by the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Yes, there's anticipation on our side too. We are awaiting renewal for our bodies as well. And that's why when we look at the Psalms, when we look at the Psalms and people who are on that side of the cross, who are praying the Psalms and singing it and meditating on it, we have something to learn from that. Because we are also going through an anticipation period. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, in our closing, here's what Paul had to say. He said, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for an adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. To be honest, we can see that contradiction in our lives. David saw that contradiction on his side as well. And he cried out to the Lord and anticipated the Messiah to come. We see that contradiction on our side, but we know already we are numbered among the blessed. But at the same time, we see this law within us, that is the spirit and the flesh, that are warring against each other. So what are we to do? We need to learn from those who preceded us, who had the same situation. And that's the reason why we're going to spend time in the Psalters in order for us to look into the Word of God and meditate on it. So, we are going through pray, read, pray, and gather that is provided by Pastor Ray. I challenge you this week to take a verse and meditate on it. And meditate on that verse. If you are among us and you are not sure whether you are part of the blessed, remember, blessedness, it's only when you are in relationship with Christ. This is your time to offer yourself to the Lord. Prayer team will be up front here to pray with you at any time. The doors are open. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for your grace of today. Thank you for your mercies of today. As we contemplate your word, the blessedness that you have ushered in that we didn't earn, the blessedness that is given by grace, we thank you, Lord. And in our hearts, Lord, we ask, just as is spoken up in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, on top of our faith to add virtues, and on top of virtues to add knowledge. And the Bible says that, oh, if we have these things, if these things are ours in abounding, we will neither be fruitless or barren. I ask, Lord, that you will help us to spend time in your word, to soak in it, to be nourished, to be encouraged, because men cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from your mouth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.